أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Sermon number 20. وفيه ينفر من الغفلة وينبه إلى الفرار لله. In this sermon number 20, he again addresses his own companions, but of course those who were somehow confronting him with different opinions and disagreeing with many virtues that he was teaching. So he mentioned, فَإِنَّكُمْ لَوْ قَدْ آيَنْتُمْ مَا قَدْ آيَنَ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْكُمْ لَجَزِئْتُمْ وَوَحِلْتُمْ وَسَمِعْتُمْ وَأَطَعْتُمْ. Had you to see what those who have passed away before you are seeing, are witnessing at the moment, you would have been terrified and puzzled, and you would have listened and obeyed. وَلَكِمْ مَحْجُوبٌ عَنْكُمْ مَا قَدْ آيَنُ. However, what they have witnessed, those who have passed away, are veiled from you, are covered from you. And that is why you are in disagreement, that's why you do not listen. Now, what Amir al-Mu'min is saying is that you are engaged with the life of this world. In a way, you cannot hear any admonishments. When you move to the other side of the veil, you will see that whatever you were doing here was just adding to your punishment, and therefore you would have liked to hear, to listen, and to obey. Now, Ibn Abi al-Hadith here mentions that this is a proof for Azab al-Qabr, because those people who have passed away, what they are witnessing, well, whatever they witness would be their punishment, apparently, because Amir al-Mu'min would say that is saying that you would have been terrified had you to see it, and you would have been puzzled and bewildered by the magnitude of that scene. And therefore he says that this is a proof for Azab al-Qabr, and according to all Muqtazilites there is Azab al-Qabr, punishment of the grave. However, the Ash'arites deny it. And when we say Azab al-Qabr, of course we don't mean that the body is being punished in the grave. We mean the world of the grave. The world of the grave is Barzakh, of course, where the soul lives after they leave the body, they abandon the body, they live there. And that's the world of the grave, and in that world there should be punishment. There are many verses of the Quran alluding to this, that there should be punishment there. There might be reward and pleasure in that world, and there might be just a calm and neutral type of position for some people. And another issue which is mentioned here is مَا قَدْ آيَنَ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْكُمْ. What those who die see after you. It means that those who die, they see things. They experience things that we do not see and we do not experience in this world. There is a veil between us and that world of Barzakh. And sometimes people can cross that veil, can go and see what is happening in that world. They can see and visit the souls. However, this doesn't happen very frequently, and or for many people, and therefore it is usually veiled. It's usually something which is behind a curtain for us. And had we to see it, as the Quran says, when you go to the next world, you see the haq, you see the signs of the Lord, you see بعض آيات ربكم, and had you to see that, you would have listened and obeyed. وَقَرِيبٌ مَا يُفْرَخُ الْحِجَابُ. Soon this veil would fall down. By death of every person, that veil would fall down for them. and they pass through this veil, they go to the next world. And Amirul Mu'min is admonishing his companions that soon all of us, all of you and us are going to die and pass through that hijab. And this is a very amazing type of hijab. Unless you have insight, unless you have some sort of prudence given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you just act as mad and insane people in this side of the veil, as if you are never going to cross the other side, to the other side, as if you never, you are never going to die. The type of life that usually people lead in this world and conduct in this world is as if they are completely ignoring the fact that soon all these 6 billion people who are living on the earth now are going to cross to the other side. And another 6 billion people are going to come, and they soon would cross. We see everything as perpetual in this world, in this side of the veil. While, of course, what is on the other side is perpetual, and what is on this side is very temporal, fleeting, very quickly is going to vanish and going to go. However, this is somehow veiled for us again. We cannot see this. We do not experience that type of life. And this is, of course, shaitan, which gives us long ambitions all the time for this world. There's a very interesting hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. إذا استحقت ولاية الله والسعادة جاء الأجل بين العينين وذهب الأمل وراء الزهر. If someone deserves Walayatullah, deserves the guardianship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a way Allah would find him suitable to put him under his own guardianship and care, then what happens to this person? This is a very deep and interesting hadith. What happens to this person is that death comes before his eyes and long ambition goes behind him. In a way, everything for him seemed to be very temporal, very temporary, and therefore all his decisions, all his plans would somehow change and differ from decisions and plans of other people, because they usually see the life to be continuing. This person, because he deserves Walayatullah, because Sa'adah, which is blessing and prosperity, has come for him, he sees, he visions everything to be fleeting, passing by very quickly. إِذَا اسْتُحِقَّتْ وَلَايَةُ اللَّهِ وَالسَّعَادَةِ جَاءَ الْأَجَلُ بَيْنَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ وَذَهَبَ الْأَمَلُ وَرَاءَ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتُحِقَّتْ وَلَايَةُ الشَّيْطَانِ وَالشَّقَاوَةِ. However, if a person deserves misery and deserves to go under the care of shaitan, the guardianship of shaitan, wilayat of shaitan, then جَاءَ الْأَمَلُ بَيْنَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ وَذَهَبَ الْأَجَلُ وَرَاءَ الزَّهْرِ. The false ambitions come before one's eyes and the remembrance of death, the ajal, go behind, go to the back. They never think that they are going to die. They think that they are here to do things forever. And certainly this is the state of many people in this world. That's why you behave like this. And this is what Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam is saying. Had you to see what the dead are seeing now, then you would have been terrified and puzzled and you would have obeyed and listened. However, since that is covered for you, you behave the way you behave. وَقَرِيبٌ مَا يُطْرَقُ الْحِجَابُ. And soon the hijab will fall and you will see what's happening on the other side. وَلَقَدْ بُصِّرْتُمْ إِنْ أَبْصَرْتُمْ وَأُسْمِعْتُمْ إِنْ أَسْمَعْتُمْ. However, you have been made to see if you want to see, and you have been made to listen if you want to listen. You have been made to hear, if you want to listen. وَهُدِيْتُمْ إِنْ اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ, and you have been guided, if you want to be guided. Now, there are two different explanations that could be given to this expression. One is that as a general guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things have been shown to you in the Quran. Those statements that you have to know, information has been given to you if you want to listen. And hidayah has come to you if you want to be guided. Just look into the Quran, look into the Sunnah of the Prophet. You can see, you can hear, and you can be guided. The other explanation is that as human beings, you have been given the ability, you have been given the means to see, if you want to see. If you purify yourself, if you purify through worship and through sincerity, purifying yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can see things. You can hear things. All these has been shown to you and has been put at your disposal to hear and to be guided by them. But, of course, you do not. Listen, you do not want to listen, you do not want to see, therefore you are polluted by the sins which would bar you from your vision and from your hearing. وَبِحَقٍ أَقُولُ لَكُمْ, and I tell you the truth. What I tell you is the truth. لَقَدْ جَاهَرَتْكُمُ الْإِبَرَ. إِبَر is the plural of إِبْرَة. إِبْرَة is what teaches you a lesson. The lessons have spoken to you very loudly. In a way, they have shouted at you. That, look, we are here. Look, this is what is going to happen to the zalimeen, to the wrongdoers. This is what has happened to people who passed before you. I mean, you just go to a cemetery, to a graveyard, and the graves are shouting at you, look, this is where you are going to come soon. I mean, if you look around yourself every day, you see these ebar, these lessons are shouting at you. And it's a very beautiful expression from Amirul Mu'mineen. لَقَدْ جَاهَرَتْكُمُ الْأَبَرْ. The lessons have loudly spoken to you. وَزُجِرْتُمْ بِمَا فِيهِ مُزْدَجَرْ. And you have been warned by what there are warnings in it. The warnings which are very clear. Now this muzdajar, which of course is again from zajr, and zajr is to warn somebody to somehow bar them from doing something. If you want to stop, if you want to desist, there are lots of things in this world that would advise you to desist from what you are doing. However, of course, he does not want to desist. He does not want to listen. In Surah Qamar, of course, this saint Muzdajar is used. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر وان يروا آية يعرضوا ويقولوا سحر مستمر وكذبوا واتبعوا أهواءهم وَفَكُلُّ أَمْرٍ مُسْتَقِرٍ. And then it says, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْبَاءِ مَا فِيهَ مُزْدَجَرٍ. The news, the information has come to them. Those news and information in which there are great warnings. حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ. These are very penetrating wisdoms that are coming to them. Whatever we see around us, whatever we read in the history, when we go and visit places and see the palaces which have fallen down and ruins and epics of the past, people, we just look at them, take pictures and happily, joyfully are very happy that we have seen these scenes, but we do not hear what they are shouting at us. حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ, a penetrating hikmah. حكمة بالغة فما تغني النظر. What can we do? these warnings, these warnings will not avail of anything for people who do not want to hear. These are just explanations of the Quran, of course. And you would expect what Amir Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says is just putting the Quran in other words and saying Quran in his own expression. لَقَدْ جَاهَرَتْكُمُ الْعِبَرُ وَذُجِرْتُمْ بِمَا فِيهِ مُزْدَجَرُ وَمَا يُبَلِّغُ عَنِ اللَّهِ بَعْدَ رُسُلِ السَّمَاءِ إِلَّا الْبَشَرِ. Now, this is, of course, again, something stressed in the Qur'an, emphasized in the Qur'an, which is put in other words, again, by Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, do not expect that the angels should come to you and speak to you and warn you. Of course, there are angels, Rasulul Sama, the messengers of the heaven. They come to the people, but not to everyone, to some people. And they warn, and those people convey those warnings. And after these Rasulul Sama, these messengers of the heaven, it's only Bashar who warns. So, there was a Bashar before me who warned you, that was the Prophet, peace be on him, who brought the Quran. And we are repeating the same thing. Do not expect anything extra to come to you. You have heard all these things, you have seen, you have listened to the voice of the Quran, so do not expect anything extra to come to you. Sometimes we think that if a prophet or an imam would have been here, would have told us what to do, what not to do, we would have followed and obeyed very closely. But of course, what a prophet or imam is going to tell us? More than what we are told already. Suppose Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was here to admonish us, he would have said the same thing to us. It's just the same story repeated all again. Of course, again and again, in new expressions. However, whatever should have been told already to us are told. And the only step is that we have to listen and we have to take one step forward. Yes.
You don't mention that all these signs are shouting at you.
What you just said, is it related to the last part, which is that these signs are shouting at you, and because you are not hearing these signs, therefore you will not see the messengers of the, you know, the angels. Is there a sequence, or is it just?
No, I don't think so. No, I mean, Romain is saying that you should not expect anything else to come to you. There were Rasul al-Sama' who came to the Prophet; they are not coming to anyone else. And after them, it's only Bashar, it's only us who warn by repeating the admonitions of the Quran, what the Prophet has said. Now, the same concepts are mentioned in a very short statement which follows, which is put here as sermon number 21. Of course, it's a very short part of a longer sermon, certainly. فَإِنَّ الْغَايَةَ أَمَامَكُمْ وَإِنَّ وَرَاءَكُمُ السَّاءَةَ تَحْدُوكُمْ تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا فَإِنَّمَا يُنْتَظَرُ بِأَوَّلِكُمْ آخِرُكُمْ. Now, the غاية, the aim, what has been set as your purpose, is ahead of you. In a way, you are going towards that غاية. But that غاية could be nice, could be evil, but there is no doubt that you are moving towards it. وَإِنَّ وَرَاءَكُمُ السَّاءَةَ تَحْدُوكُمْ. And السَّاءَ, the hour, is behind you, driving you forward. Now again, this is a very beautiful expression. Of course, this very short statement chosen by Sayyid al-Rabi, at the beginning he says, وَهِيَ كَلِمَةٌ جَامِعَةٌ لِلْعِذَةِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. This is a very comprehensive statement for admonishment and wisdom, conveying wisdom. And comprehensive because the whole admonishment of the world is somehow condensed in this short statement. First of all, you are not created in vain. You should know this. And as Muslims, you know this. This is mentioned in the Quran for you. There is a purpose. And if there is that purpose is going to be achieved in 1 hour, in an hour, in a time. And that hour is the driving force of the whole universe. It is taking you, somehow dragging you, or driving you. Because some people have argued why Amir al-Mu'min has mentioned inna wara'akum as-sa'a, the hour is behind you, while the hour is ahead of us, isn't it? The hour has not come yet. As-sa'a, the hour of the day of judgment, has not come yet. So it shouldn't be behind us, it is ahead of us. But Amir al-Mu'min says inna wara'akum as-sa'a, the hour is behind you, driving you. Now, it's a very deep, there's a very deep concept in this, a very deep insight in this. And that is, since we are created for that purpose, although the hour, the sa'ah, is still to come ahead of us, but the whole driving force of the movement of universe and humankind, and all animals, all species, is that hour. Everything is created to move towards that hour, to come, to arrive at that hour. So it's just like a driving force which takes us. Usually, we think that death is something which should be somehow talked about with fear and with some sort of caution. Why the whole purpose of creation is achieved through different types of death. Coming, dying from one world, going to another world, dying from that world, going to another world, and one by one. And this, the name Mumis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, usually we, when we say Ya Muhi, we enjoy calling Allah Ya Muhi. But when we want to say Ya Mumis, we have some reservation. Why should we call you Mumin? Death is not a good thing. Why should we call you Mumin? Of course we understand you are Muhi, you give life, that's very good. But you take life, why should I call you by that name? I don't like that name. Well, we don't know, that name is even more important because that's the driving force which is somehow uplifting the level of life one after another. So that name, Mumid, is as important, we don't say more important as the name Muhid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, this name Mumid is behind us, pushing us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, by that name, he's lifting us up towards himself. So, this hour, إِنَّ السَّاعَةَ وَرَاءَكُمْ, is behind you, pushing you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go to the ghaya. The ghaya is ahead of you, and the sa'a is driving you, pushing you forward. وَإِنَّ وَرَاءَكُمُ السَّاعَةَ تَحْدُوكُمْ تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا. Now, Sayyid Rabi Rahmatullah alayhi says that this one statement, تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا, this is a sentence. He says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ لَوَّزَنَ بَعْدَ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَبَعْدَ كَلَامِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ بِكُلِّ كَلَامٍ لَمَا لَبِهِ رَاجَعَ. If you weigh this statement after Kalamullah and the words of the Prophet, against any other statement, you will see this would be more weighty, preferable. فَأَمَّا غَوْلُهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا. Now, تَخَفَّفُوا means keep light, make yourself lighter. تَلْحَقُوا, so that you join, you arrive at the destination. It says that this تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا فَمَا صُنَعَ كَلَامٌ أَقَلُّ مِنْهُ مَسْمُوعًا وَلَا أَكْثَرُ أَكْثَرُ مِنْهُ مَحْسُولًا. No statement has heard, no sentence shorter than this, hitting the ears. However, more plentiful than this in the meaning and outcome. And then he explains or somehow praises this word. It means if you want to join, if you want to arrive at a destination, you have to make yourself light. You have to somehow disburden yourself, put your burdens down, the burdens of sin, the burdens of ambitions, the burdens of all types of different engagements that you have in this world, put them down, tahaffafu, become light, and when you become lighter, you speed faster, you move faster, you can gain more speed, and you can go ahead of others, join those who are already there faster than others. Tahaffafu, talhaqu. And this is, again, an expression which puts a statement of the Prophet in another word. There is a statement from the Prophet, peace be on him, very famous, Najal Muhaffafun. Those who are light are saved. They can reach salvation. And this is, you know, Salman was appointed as governor of Madain, because he was from Iran, and then he was appointed that was once capital of Iran, Madain. There was a flood in Madain at the time, and of course, while he was the governor, he was the poorest person of Madain, Salman. He didn't have anything, just he had an awa on which he was praying, and no facilities at home. Well, very, very old man. I don't think he had any family as well. So there was a flood. When the flood came, of course, he just took his rag. There was a rag on Abba. He took his rag and went over the mountains and just repeated the word of the Prophet, Najal Muhaffafu. Those who are light are saved. Now you have house, you have furniture, you have everything. Well, you have to think about all those things. I don't have to think about anything. I take my rug and I go up the mountain. Now, of course, this is an example. In the other world, it would be the same thing. If you are light, you can move faster. And you can enter paradise quicker and faster. So, تَخَفَّفُوا تَلْحَقُوا, join those who went past before you. فَإِنَّمَا يُنْتَذَرُ بِأَوَّلِكُمْ. You know, those who have passed away before you, they are kept waiting for you. Not for you, for those who are going to go at the end. In a way, everything is already planned, everything is already destined. However, why the souls are being kept there? Because they have to wait for others to come. And eventually everyone will go to the other side of this veil or curtain, as Amir al-Mu'minin mentioned. And then when everyone goes there, then the new journey would start. So those who went before you, awwalakum, those past generations, they are being awaited for the posterity to go and join them, and then move towards the final destination, Al-Ghaya. Now the next khutbah, وَمِنْ خُطْبَةً لَهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ حِينَ بَلَغَهُ خَبَرُ النَّاقِثِينَ بِبَيْعَتِهِ. This sermon, he addressed the sermon when the news of the breach of his bay'ah, those who breached his bay'ah, the news of it reached him. Of course, Talha, Zubayr, very close people to Amir al-Mu'mineen, when they started to breach, to break their bay'ah, and the news reached him, he started to address people as such. أَلَا وَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ ذَمَّرَ حِزْبَهُ وَاسْتَجْلَبَ جَلَبَهُ لِيَعُودَ الْجَوْرُ إِلَىٰ أَوْطَانِهِ وَيَرْجُعُ الْبَاطِلُ إِلَىٰ نِصَابِهِ. Beware that Shaitan has instigated his party. Now of course Amir al-Mu'mineen has no reservation to call Talha and Zubayr as party of Shaitan. And of course he was not of the view that since they were companions of the Prophet, he could not speak about them in this way, because Shaitan can deceive anyone and no one except the Masumeen prophets or those who are excluded from the trickery of Shaitan are safe from his deception. So أَلَا وَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ ذَمَّرَ حِزْبَهُ وَاسْتَجْلَبَ جَلَبَهُ and has mobilized his army. Now of course this army, which of course had gathered in Basra, it included Talha, Zubayr, some other companions, and Aisha. And speaking in this way, of course, might have been very strange for some other companions of Amir al-Mu'min who were around him. However, as I said, he had no reservation telling the truth and haq. أَلَا وَأَنَّ شَيْطَانَ قَدْ ذَمَّرَ حِزْبَهُ وَاسْتَجْلَبَ جَلَبَهُ لِيَعُودَ الْجَوْرُ إِلَىٰ أَوْطَانِهِ وَيَرْجَعَ الْبَاطِلُ إِلَىٰ نِصَابِهِ, so that the jawr and oppression may come back to its homeland. وَيَرْجَعَ الْبَاطِلُ إِلَىٰ نِصَابِهِ, and batil comes back to its own previous position. Now, of course, there were lots of arguments, lots of statements about why these people broke their religion with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Of course they had their own pretext for it. They never come out and say, we have broken our religions because you don't give us right positions for Islam. So what they brought as a pretext was very funny, of course, and that's why they couldn't gather much force. They didn't have any pretext to break their allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know, Talha and Zubayr were among the first people who paid allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen as the Khalifa after Uthman, and they just broke it like a piece of cake. And what pretext they brought was that you have to revenge or make revenge from those who killed Uthman, and you are a partner with them. And this was the funniest pretext, because everyone knew in Medina that Amir al-Mu'mineen, if anyone was to be somehow exonerated from the blood of Uthman, it was Amir al-Mu'mineen. He supported, he backed the house of Uthman, he somehow admonished the companions not to attack the house. He said if the caliph is killed, then there will be fitna and all these things. And everyone knew of that. And everyone knew that Talha and Zubayr were the ones who instigated people to attack the house of Uthman. Here is reported from Ibn Abil Hadid. The translator has brought some parts from Ibn Abil Hadid. And he says that Ibn Abil Hadid writes that those who have written the account of assassination of Uthman state that on the day of his killing, Talha's condition was that in order to obscure himself from the eyes of the people, he had a veil on his face and was shooting arrows at Uthman's house. This was the position of Talha. And also, again, Ibn Abil Hadid mentions that historians have also stated that Zubayr used to say, kill Uthman, he has altered your fate. And people said, your son is standing at his door and guarding him. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was actually one of those people who was against the assassination of Uthman. He replied, even my son may be lost, but Uthman must be killed. Osman will be lying like a carcass on Sirat tomorrow. This was the position of Zubayr, of course. And the position of Aisha, you know, Aisha was one of the fiercest enemies of Osman. The one who just left Medina so that people just finish off the Osman and no one could go and appeal something to her, anything to her. So, after all these, it was very interesting that these people said, we broke our allegiance with Ali because he was one of those people who took part in killing Osman, and he should give us hand to us, the killers of Osman. Now, Amir al-Mu'min says, Wallahi ma ankaru alayya munkara. I swear by God that they haven't seen any munkar with me. It's just their hawa, their desire that they are following. وَلَا جَعَلُوا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُمْ نِصْفًا. And they are not just in their judgments between me and themselves. They are not dealing the whole issue with justice and equity. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَطْلُبُونَ حَقًّا هُمْ تَرَكُوهُ وَدَمًا هُمْ سَفَقُوهُ. They are asking me a haq, which they themselves abandoned. The haq was, of course, to support the Khalifa. Because, of course, Khalifa had the allegiance of Muslimun. Why? Of course, he had a right to be supported. And this is why Amir al-Mu'minin supported Osman and House of Osman, actually. This was haq, as Amir al-Mu'minin said. Now, those people abandoned that haq. And then they are coming and asking me about that haq. إِنَّهُمْ لَيَطْلُبُونَ حَقًّا هُمْ تَرَكُوا وَدَّمًا هُمْ سَفَهُ. And they are seeking a blood that they themselves shed. And this was, as I said, the funniest, the most ironical thing in the history of Islam. And then there are other statements and other arguments that Amir al-Mu'minin makes about the issue, which we leave for later on, inshallah. It's all in the same vein, arguing that if anyone is going to be questioned about the blood of Uthman, it's these people, not me. And they are the ones who abandoned the haq, they are the ones who shed that blood, and now they have come out and saying that we have gathered against you because of this, and this is, of course, not insaf, it's not justice that they are doing to me. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi wa sallam.
Sorry for the interruption, but in the middle of the thing, if I had a conversation in front of me, I wouldn't have done that. You know what I just realized? That the translation we have is totally not understandable, as far as I'm concerned, because it's literal. And it says that your aim, reward of punishment before you. It doesn't convey of anything what you're telling us.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's like a superficial meaning. But what you're saying is much more, your whole purpose of creation is what you're driving towards, which is the day of judgment and beyond.
Yeah.
And it's not even about physical, it's something that we don't understand anyway. But we accept that is what Allah has created us for. He's not created us for this world. You know, and it's much more deeper than that. I can't even express it because I'm not knowledgeable. And you know, when you read this translation, you don't get any sense of what you read.
Well, it's like reading Quran's translation.
Yes.
I mean, you don't get the sense. However, of course, this was the first attempt and first effort to translate Nahjul Balagha, and it should be appreciated. But yes, it needs some improvement, and I think a new translation of Nahjul Balagha is coming out soon, inshallah.
Well, I think there should be some focus, because even I would have put, not your aim, but your destiny would be a better appropriate translation. This is a simple word, that your destiny, ultimate destiny, is before you. You know, I'm just saying this from that one sentence. And even the last this thing, it says your last ones are awaited by your first one. It doesn't give any sense without context. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything.
It's literal meaning.
Exactly. I mean, you understand English, and and you understand Arabic, so you're able to see that. And I think we might even misread or the Nahjul Balagha if you just followed by the translation. You could take a phrase from Nahjul Balagha and have an opposite meaning to what the Imam is trying to say. Because it's a literary work and we're using it as a book of guidance without understanding the merit of the literacy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you understand? But that's why we always discuss these issues to get a better understanding of it. Certainly, yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. Sorry about that again.
No, no, no.
You know, mentioned about Imam Ali supporting Osman in his last at the time of the Taliban and saying that he should be supported as how can he is guilty of the fitna. How can we understand that Imam Ali supporting the rule of Osman in what context? Because we look at it that it was the right of Imam Ali to rule, and as we have seen in the previous khutbah also he said that this was my garment which other people took and then it was mistreated. In what context he was supporting it, and is it just for the to keep the law and order or reference in that context, or is it something more?
Well, of course, he didn't want to take his right at any price, and that was the reason that he abandoned in the first place. I mean, he could very easily start a fight immediately after the demise of the Prophet, and no one would have blamed him for that, because certainly everyone, almost everyone knew that it was his right which was taken. But he didn't want to take it at the price of creating fitna among Muslims, and in a way that people who were somehow inclined towards Islam, the people had were newcomers to Islam. If they had they seen that immediately after the demise of the Prophet, his companions started to fight for power and to fight for politics because of political reasons, then they would have said, well, this is again another kingdom, another rulership, people are fighting for it. So he certainly saw the right for himself, but he didn't want to take it at any price, at price of making Islam an ugly thing in the eyes of the newcomers. And you could imagine, as soon as the fighting would have started within the companions of the Prophet, those who were very close to him, then other people would have just withdrawn from Islam, because they would have said, well, why should we follow these people or fighting against each other? Now, after this caliphate was established, of course, it was not the right type of strategy to come and kill a caliph and put another one in place, even the one who had the right. And this was what Amir al-Mu'minin was all the time emphasizing, that this is not the right way of doing it. And even when he mediated between the protesters and between Uthman, Uthman actually promised him that, okay, I accept what you say, I accept what they say. And he made a statement that I'm going to change things, I'm going to revoke many of my orders which I had given to my family and these things, many rulerships. What made the people to come back again was because Uthman broke that promise again by sending a letter to Egypt that as soon as these people come back, to his commander in Egypt, his ruler in Egypt, as soon as these people come back, he killed them. And they found the letter, they came back again, and they killed Uthman. Now, what Amir al-Mu'minin mentioned in his mediation when he went to Uthman's Darul Imara, he said that people are behind me, they are waiting to kill you. And you know why they are here, and you know what has made them to come from faraway lands to protest against you. And I warn you, and I bring to your attention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to your virtue and to your conscience, that you shouldn't be the first caliph killed in Islam. Because I heard the Prophet that a caliph will be killed in Islam, and that killing will open the door of fitna and bloodshed among Muslims. And he says, I swear by Allah, or I beseech to you by the name of Allah, that you won't be that first caliph to be killed in Islam. So he knew that, I mean, murder of Uthman is going to to take its toll from Muslim Ummah. And it did. I mean, there were wars. I mean, as soon as Amir al-Mu'min came to power, he was only occupied with internal wars and battles with Jamal, Nahrawan, Muawiyah, and then Muawiyah came to power. I mean, killing Uthman was not a blessed thing in Islam, certainly. And it did not bring blessings with it. It brought fighting, it brought bloodshed, and then it brought the kingdom, the Mulukiya of Muawiyah after it. So this is why Amir al-Mu'min was not very happy about that. Of course, he thought that's his right, but he didn't want to take it at any price. This is how we can analyze the issue, I think.
Can I make a comment on this?
Yes.
I think, you know, for my understanding is that on a general polemic level, at a Shia, very superficial, popular level, this is something to be celebrated in the sense that it brought about the demise of the caliphate and established the imamah in a sense that it won. And if you just take it in that respect, then that's why I think Manzoor is having a hard time, because this is something that I was brought up as a kid, and I saw that in popular literature, in popular culture, this is how it was, that event is perceived, that it is a sort of thing, but it is much more complex. And some people would say, because I remember once somebody said that Imam Ali sent his son Hassan and Hussein to protect Uthman.
Yeah.
And he did it in a gathering, and people accused the lecturer of sedition. That is, what are you saying? How could Imam Ali do that? Do you know what I'm saying? Because people were not aware of Imam, or people do not understand Imam and how Imam Ali's position was. Do you see? This is a true fact, isn't it?
And
this was the first time I had heard it. This was a few years back. And the general consensus in that audience.
And what did you think?
No, I accepted it. I said, because I had read about it.
You thought Imam Ali didn't have walaya because he did such a thing.
No. What I'm trying to say is that I understood that because I had read it in a book by Jafar Sukhani called The Early Rise of Shia Islam. So I knew that it was a historical fact and before this happened. But the audience reaction was very, very difficult.
This is ignorance
of our people, like our.
I'm just trying
to see, and I can see where it's coming from.
Yeah.
That because we have not really understood the history the way it should be understood, or Imam Ali for that matter.
True. Now, in Nahjul Balagha, you see Amir al-Mu'min emphatically disowns any participation of himself or his family in that murder. He completely said, I was completely away from it. And he opposed other companions who came to kill Uthman, certainly. The murder of Umar ibn Khattab was not that serious as the assassination of Umar was not that serious as this revolt against Uthman, because it was a terror. And it was not something done by the companions. This was something done by the companions of the Prophet, and this was very serious. And this is why Amir al-Mu'min never thought that the first caliph to be killed after whom the door of fitna would open was Umar ibn Khattab. He said, I fear that it's you, that after your murder the door of fitna will open to the Ummah. And it did, as I said. Now, to understand this, of course, certainly, I know, in an uneducated Shia audience, if you say such a thing, you should expect, that type of reaction. However, if we analyze the very act, the very behavior of Amir al-Mu'min after the demise of the Prophet, leaving his haqq for protection of Islam, shows that, he always had this attitude. And he had this attitude at the time of Umar. Umar ibn Khattab wanted to go to war himself to lead his army, and he said, well, you shouldn't go with your army, because if you get killed, you are the pillar of this Ummah. You are the center of this government. If you are killed, then this government would remain without leader, and people can attack us very easily. I mean, how could you imagine such an advice from Amir al-Mu'mineen going to Umar al-Khattab? I mean, so we have to somehow change of analysis of the of this.
No, continuation from what we discussed about the stand of Imam Ali in defending Osman, or protecting him. If we draw something in our time, like for example, if you look at Iraq at the moment, all the problems that we are having, and then something like this man is saying that there is trend and bear all these things for the greater interest of protecting the Muslims. And if you can take this step further outside the Islamic environment, say in a place where the government is a non-Muslim government, but we have to can judge that okay, this government is better in protecting the interests of Islam than the other one. Can you draw this sort of similarities for the day-to-day living of Muslims in different parts of the world from this sort of instance? The life of Imam Ali on this occasion.
Yes, certainly. I mean, we all the time we have to judge the interests of the Ummah. I mean, there are people who are who have more enmity and grudge against Muslims than other enemies. There are others who have less animosity towards Muslims, although they are not Muslims. I mean, this is stated right at the beginning of Islam, that لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَهُودِ وَلَتَجَدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. You find the Jews to be more stubborn enemy against Muslims than the Nasara, than the Christians. And Christians are closer to you. In terms of mawadda, not in terms of faith and belief, because in terms of faith and belief, Jews are closer to us than Christians. But in terms of mawadda, in terms of, at that time, of course, the whole situation was is that Jews were more allied with Muslims. And in fact, that was why the Prophet sent the first group of migrants of Muslims to Habasha, to Abyssinia. You see Abyssinia too, and he said they are Christians and they are close to us. And therefore, yes, at all times you can judge. I mean, if Prophet sends a group of Muslims to be protected by Christians against Mushrikun, then you can imagine, yes, all the time we have to think, measure, plan, and see what is the best of the Ummah. Of course, without losing our values and our standards, and that's a very important issue.
Sheikh, last time we discussed about the idea of La Anana. Today we discussed that Imam Ali was actually physically in his own family trying to protect Osman and the rising. So this shows that, you know, Shia come from the Indian subcontinent, you know, they have this idea that we send La Anana on the first three Khalifs and Hazrat Aisha as well. This actually shows that we have no right to send Lana on these three four personalities. And by looking at this example, although the Sunnis and Shia can, without sacrificing their beliefs, there is a good chance of bridging the gap and sort of coexist with each other.
If Amir al-Mu'mineen abandoned his right to create unity among the Ummah, well, we can abandon La'na to create unity among the Ummah. It's as simple as that. Okay. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.